first hymn, or was it the second, that Sheena was playing before one or two of you came in, trying to be diplomatic, was There Is a Place of Quiet Rest Near to the Heart of God. And I was very happy to sit down and listen to that, because that's really our main theme this evening. Because it's not always the busiest soul that serves him, says another hymn, but one who rests in God, in Christ, and in his word. And then our brother Alec in his prayer was asking that God would help them to rest, these friends he was praying for, help them to rest in God's will and the circumstances that are happening to them at the moment. And I was led to give out that hymn, which you didn't know, and we've made history tonight anyway, you and me between us. First time I've ever known that Mrs. Clifford and her husband have sung a duet, and my wife sang up ever so well, and I did my best, so that was terrific. And I want to speak on the subject in a different way this evening. From the margin of my Bible again, I have a few notes about rest, all in one particular section of 2 Chronicles, the 2 Chronicles. You know, I was saying, what day is it today? Tuesday. I was saying last Tuesday, I think it was, or was it Sunday morning, I don't know, that I, from time to time, write notes in my wide margin Bible. Always buy a wide margin Bible, and always bring a pen with you, and always write in the margin. For nearly 50 years now, almost 50 years, my wife has been writing notes when I've been preaching. 50 years writing notes. And that's the thing to do to get to know the Word of God. You can't remember all that you hear, but you can write it down. Main ideas, the themes, the subjects, and the texts. So I found another margin record here, something I wrote down about 40 years ago and have never used, just similar to last week, the one we had last week. I was trying to remember what it was about, but I can't now. Doesn't matter. Don't try and strain your brain, because I can't remember either. So we'll read a few verses from 2 Chronicles 14 about King Asa, A-S-A, Asa. Verse 18 of the 13th chapter. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah, and Asa was king over Judah, prevailed. And why did they prevail? Because, and in my Bible you'll find a lot of pen marks around this word all the way through, because. And the reason for that is this: when the Holy Spirit produced the Holy Scriptures, in a phrase like this, he was giving the divine reason for what happened. This is the divine reason why some failed and others were victorious, because they relied upon or rested in the Lord God of their fathers. Now, I haven't put the word rest, I've come without my pen, so I'll put it in now, but I remember the word there is really, they rested upon the Lord God. Now, chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah, that was the king of Judah, slept with his fathers, that means he died, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet, 10 years, and I got one of my little words, rest, by the side of that verse. It was quiet for 10 years, that's all it means. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He took away the altars of the strange gods and so on. Commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was at rest, was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him, what would you think? Rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 580,000, well over 500,000. That was a good group. Verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, and he had an army of 1,000,000. How about that? Verse 10, and Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. This is a favorite verse of mine. I've used it so much. And the hymn writer has used it when he composed that hymn that the five martyrs in Ecuador sang before they went and torn to pieces by the Orca Indians. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. You remember that hymn? That's what they sang. Then they prayed, and then they went out and gave their lives in seeking to reach these orcas for the Lord. We rest on thee, and in thy name go against this multitude. One of the reasons why this is one of my very special verses, because we have sometimes been criticized, and the Keswick movement in England has been criticized, I've been told so myself by the directors, that they've had a lot of trouble from people who say that they preach a passive resting, and they've told me we don't agree with a passive resting, but an active resting in the Lord. And that's what I try to impress upon those who hear me on this subject. I'm not talking about resting in an armchair in England, sitting by the fireplace with a log fire, twiddling your thumbs and singing Rescue the Perishing. Not that kind of rest in an armchair like that, but this kind of rest. Like Asa said, O Lord, we rest on thee, and while we are resting on thee, we are going forth against the multitude, and that's why we believe we're going to get the victory, because we're going in relying on you, resting in your almightiness. And the Ethiopians fled, the end of verse 12. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. The Ethiopians were overthrown so that they could not recover themselves. Now, chapter 15. Verse 2, the Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 7, be strong therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You don't believe that, do you? Your work shall be rewarded, thus saith the Lord through his servant to you. Your work shall be rewarded. Verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That's the way to get into touch with God and get his blessing. Sort of bargain with God. He doesn't mind at all. Say, Lord, I want a blessing. I want to do something for you. And I want to seek you with all my heart. And I want to know you more and more. And I'm really dead earnest, Lord. You'll find the Lord will listen to that prayer, not because you shouted out like I did, but because the sincerity is evident. So the Lord is with you. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and was found of them. Those that seek me shall find me. Ask and it shall be given you. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them. What do you think he gave them? He started with his best blessing, rest. A present rest for the people of God who do his will. Verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her, the king did, from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. And Kidron means obscurity. Verse 19, and there was no more war unto the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. So they had a long period of rest. Chapter 16, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Just like the two Berlins and the two Germanys. Maybe you've been to the checkpoint Charlie, and I've been through there into East Berlin, and there was a terribly different atmosphere of bondage even while you drove through the streets in East Berlin, because you just remember that you've been searched from head to foot, and the coach has been searched underneath with big mirrors and whatnot. Maybe you've done that and gone through West Germany into East Germany that way. But this sounds to me like the German wall, keeping the people out and keeping their own people in. That's verse 1 of chapter 16. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And he sent to him for help. Now, verse 7 is very interesting, because there's another word, because there, the Holy Spirit has definitely stated the reason several times. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, that this is the prophet of God, and said unto him, because thou hast
relied on the king of Syria and not rested on the Lord thy God. Now he's doing just the opposite of what he did before. And it looks as though he's beginning to backslide. Therefore as the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians, says the prophet, a huge host, a million, yet because you did not rest on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Those who are resting in him completely. Herein hast thou done foolishly. You've reckoned on somebody else instead of reckoning on the Lord. From henceforth thou shalt have wars. Notice in verse 11 and 12, Asa was getting old now, and in the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet. It must be a dreadful thing. And his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Well, I'm in the process of seeking both the Lord and the physicians. I thank God for the physicians. They've done a lot for me, but the Lord has done more for me. And I could prove that had I time, but I don't talk about myself. But it's not wrong to go to the doctors. God's given them their skills, and we pray that they might be guided. And they've blessed me a lot. I'm under 3 Christian doctors at the moment. My own doctor in Ringwood is a very fine Christian. And then there's the professor at the hospital in Bournemouth, and he's a specialist, and he's a Christian, and a very wonderful man. He's just made a recent discovery in respect to the cancer of the blood, and it's becoming very famous. And then there's another one who's in his team. We went to a certain place, my wife and I, a few Wednesdays ago, and to hear a special message by a Keswick speaker. And lo and behold, opposite to us was one of the specialists in the hospital who cares for me too. And he's a very fine Christian. Only a young man, not a fine Christian. So I'm very well blessed with Christian doctors, and I do go to them, and they do help me a lot. But I always feel that when a case is beyond the doctors, when a physical, there's a physical problem there that they can't solve, they say, I can do no more for you. Well, jump for it and go straight to the Lord. And you might feel led to go to the Lord first, before you go to them. Apparently, Asa, he just relied upon his doctors instead of going to God and relying upon him. Now, by all means, go to your doctor if you want to, but continue resting in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you what the ideas are in my margin. If I can read my own writing 40 years ago, the principle, first of all, is in verse 11 of chapter 14. Chapter 11, verse 11, chapter 14. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name go forth against this multitude. He was resting in the Lord while he was fighting. It is not a passive rest that we preach. It is rest in Christ, who is our life and who is our strength, as we reckon on him in the problems of life and go out to face the enemy. The principle is this: the number of men plus their ability or weakness counts for nothing when God deigns to help and when we rest in him. One plus God is one believer plus God is always a majority, always spells victory and blessing. If God be for us, 100 million Ethiopians or anybody else means nothing at all. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, verse 16 of the next chapter is the next principle. When God's almightiness is reckoned on, there is nothing to hinder us attempting the impossible. Now, maybe you think that we are attempting the impossible this next week, when on Sunday we begin the special week for spiritual emphasis. And I believe in weeks and even months and years of spiritual emphasis. We as a company of Christian people won't get very far unless we keep on emphasizing spiritual things and growing in the spiritual side of our lives. This is verse 11 is that verse. We rest on thee, and in thy name go forth against this multitude. When God's almightiness is reckoned on, is the second principle. There is nothing to hinder us attempting the impossible. For God is not just mighty. Our God is almighty, and our God is for us. So who can be against us? Verse 7, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Them that honor me, I will honor. And notice in verse 16 of chapter 15, in trying to do the right thing before the Lord, Asa goes and removes his mother from being queen. Now, I haven't noticed anywhere that he had a wife. I've got an idea he was a bachelor. But his mother was queen, therefore. And he moved her from the throne. She was no longer queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and apparently she worshipped that. He went, and although it was his mother's idol, he cut it down, stamped on it, and burnt it, and threw the bits and pieces in the brook Kidron, as was the custom, so that it would float away and be lost forever. The principle here is, when God's glory is at stake, in announcing these principles and ideas from the Word tonight, I have, of course, next week in mind, very much indeed. I'm burdened with next week, praying that God will make it a time of great spiritual blessing for us all, me included. When God's glory is at stake, there is nothing and no one which should be allowed to stand in the way. Not even your own mother, or your own wife, or your own child, or your own anybody should stand in the way when it's the glory of God that is at stake and God is waiting to shower his blessing upon us. We used to know Edwin Orr from Northern Ireland. He's a professor in a seminary in America now. But years ago, as a young man, he left Belfast and went round the world preaching revival. He had a great burden to see revival. And as he went round the world, his the congregations grew and grew. If, say, in Berlin he had 2,000, then in the next place he would probably have about 12,000. And it was growing to many thousands as he went round the world preaching his heart out for revival. And he got to New Zealand, and the first night, and he had a few nights there, the first night, big auditorium, he found it was only half full. That was very unusual. Well, he'd never experienced it before. And he felt there was a hindrance somewhere. So he made some inquiries and he found out that the editor of a local newspaper had put an article about Edwin Orr coming to New Zealand, and he said some dreadful things about Edwin Orr. Some terrible rumors he passed on. So Edwin Orr knew now what was hindering the work there. So he went to see this newspaper editor the next day and asked him to withdraw these statements about him because they were completely false. And it didn't seem the editor wanted to say much to him at all. Anyway, he did not, in the next two or three days, withdraw this. So what he did, what Edwin Orr did, in the meeting on the third night, he cursed the paper in the name of the Lord. Now you would think that was a terrible thing to do, wouldn't you? He cursed the paper in the name of the Lord because of hindering revival. And anything that hinders revival blessing coming should be cursed, and God wants to curse it so that his name shall be glorified. Well, within 2 weeks the editor of the newspaper had died, and he was quite a young man. God removed him. And I've seen that in my experience. God removed two brethren from this earth who was seeking to hinder the work of God, which was evidently manifest and going on to the glory of God's name. Well, I believe it's a dangerous thing to stand in the way of blessing. I believe God wants to bless us. He's just the same today. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His power to bless is just the same. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think sometimes we are the ones, although we pray for blessing, maybe I do something to stop the blessing coming. And it's easily done. And that's why when we pray, we often ask God to forgive us the sins that we are confessing to him, and also the sins that he alone can see, lest there's something in our lives that we haven't noticed which is hindering the blessing coming. Anyway, in Asa's life there was his mother, and she turned to idols instead of turning to God, and he removed her from being queen. What a thing to do. To your own mother. He was putting God first. In my bedroom, I used to quote this when I was a young evangelist, in my bedroom hangs the motto, and its place is near the door, so that it shall e'er remind me, God, all else must be before. God must come first, and we must remove by his grace and power anything or anyone, this is where discipline in the church comes in, anyone who is hindering God's blessing coming down. Now the fourth principle is in chapter 16 and verse 9. The eyes of the Lord are strong, are everywhere, run to and fro, and to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Those who have failed to turn to God and reckon on him, to rely on him, to rest in him. And the principle is where God's people are right before him, there is nothing to hinder God giving them the victory, giving them the blessing he has for them. It applies here, just as it does in our church, in our assembly, or anywhere else. When God's people are right before him, there is nothing to hinder God in giving the victory. God is on our side. So I hope tonight we are finding rest by a deliberate act of faith in Christ, who is our life. Now some hymn writer has said, our rest is in heaven, our rest is not here. I don't hold that view myself. It's in a Sunday morning believer's hymn book that we use sometimes in England. I believe the hymn writer was much more to the point and correct scripturally when he wrote, Jesus, I am resting now in the joy of what thou art, and I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. There's no other way of finding out God's greatness and the love of his loving heart in our personal experience than by resting in him day by day. Remember he said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me and I will give you rest. That is a rest from a guilty conscience through coming to Christ. Then he said, learn of me and you shall find rest. That is a rest which you learn by taking his yoke, taking my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the two words in the Greek are different. The second rest, a rest through learning of Christ, means a ceasing again. And this bears out Hebrews 4, where it says, he that hath ceased from his own labors has entered into rest. If we give up our fighting and struggling and trying, if we let go, then we should be letting God as we look to him and reckon on him. And if God is for us, I say again, who can be against us? In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Lay thy deadly doing and fighting and struggling down at Jesus' feet. Rest in him alone, gloriously complete. And although sometimes it may be we try to pull ourselves out of the grasp of the Saviour. We cannot. He will never, never let us go. But we're always expected to reckon on him. Now, Asa did when he was a younger man and got lots of blessing and victories. But when he got old like me, his feet gave way. And he felt he ought to go and look to some friend who was a king with a lot of armies to help him through. And it seemed he got very cold spiritually. I suppose that's an easy thing to do. Now, Norman Gollidge used to come to my 10 crusades years ago during the war, and he was virtually the leading brother in an assembly in North London. He was only 21, and it was an assembly of about 60 people, and we used to call him Mighty Norman. And he used to take part in our tent meetings. I would say to him, Norman, you open up the meeting tonight. My word, he would stride forward, quite tall and broad, stride forward and do it masterfully. And very well. Then I'd say to him, Brother Norman, you conduct the singing tonight. He'd do that great. Perfect. Lovely. I like to see that. And when I say I like to see that, I always have in my mind a Russian evangelist who came to my tent years before when I was holding it in Birmingham, my own city. And he was in the Russian army as a quite high up in the army. I didn't know what his rank was. But his friend said, you ask Yanis Lutmanis to conduct the singing for you. He was going to speak in any case in very good English. And he said, yes, he would. Now, he was also the leader of a band. And he didn't conducting, of course, in his own country. And I've never seen anything like it in my life. He put his whole soul and his whole body in this conducting of the hymns. The tent was full, and I don't know what they thought down the road in the centre of the city of Birmingham, but you could hear it miles away, everybody singing the Lord's praises. And he really, I couldn't possibly imitate him, but the way he did it was out of this world. Now, I went to take some meetings in London, and Norman was there every night. Back to that, he'd arranged it all. He was virtually the leading brother there. And he got a great blessing. Just before this, the other evangelists, Bill Davis and one or two others, were with me. They came to me and they said, Brother, don't ask Mighty Norman to come again, will you? I said, well, I may not, we'll see. Just put them off a bit, you know. And in between time, we had these meetings in London, and Norman got a great, great blessing. He seemed to get over himself. He seemed to be saying in a spiritual way, I am crucified with Christ. The earthly mightiness seemed to disappear from him. When he wrote to me to tell me about it, after a few weeks, he put it in poetry form. This is what he said. How oft in times of weariness and doubt, I long for rest from strivings in my heart, from disappointment, failure, and defeat, which robbed me of the joy he would impart. How oft I cried for peace and quiet when conscious of my inward sin and stain, and strove afresh to conquer and to win a fight which Christ the Lord had died to gain. How vain the efforts of my sinful heart to fight against the self which there enthroned would seek to gratify and bear fruit which God hath in his word before condemned. How poor the reasonings of my feeble mind to think that I the victory could gain against a foe which Christ the Lord destroyed on Calvary's cross of sorrow and of shame. But yet the word assured me there remained a rest for those who by faith entered in, who claimed the victory which they long had sought by trusting Christ for conquest or their sin. A rest from worry, doubt, and discontent. A life of flowing peace and joy divine. A fount of love implanted in the heart. A river rich with happiness sublime. The rest I sought, I found in Christ the Lord. The one who once I slighted reigns o'er me. The flesh which triumphed, reckoned crucified. And Jesus' life is lived again through me. Not I, but Christ, is now my daily prayer. The shout of victory sounds to praise his name. The Spirit's fruit appears as I in death find life again. In Jesus' glorious reign, we rest in thee. Would you this life of rest and power know? Asks mighty Norman. Would you be fruitful in your sojourn here? Commit thyself to Calvary and die. Let Jesus live in you, his victory share. Cease from your toiling, rest in him alone. Finish vain effort, in his strength abide. Calm in earth's tumult. Dwelling in his haven, you shall live your days in joyous, glad surprise. We rest in thee and in thy name go forth. And may God teach us this passive resting in Christ. Going forth to work for him in his strength alone. Because you go forth in his might. The psalmist once said, it's gone from me for the moment. Tell you that another time. But he said a lot of wonderful things. But I'm sure David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was really resting in God and finding that he was enough for him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for thy wonderful word tonight from the Scriptures and this account of Asa, King Asa, who triumphed gloriously because he was resting in his God. Teach us to take warning from those who failed to look to thee and rely upon thee, and to take us encouragement from those who did it and received the blessing without fail. Thank thee for the promise, them that honour me, I will honour. So bless thy word to us tonight and prepare us in our hearts for this coming week of spiritual emphasis. Give us the right messages and give us the ear to hear and to understand and to receive and to respond and to be blessed indeed and made a blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.